The crowds are so great that he gets in a boat to get some separation between him and the people. A lot of people believe, teachers, historians, theologians, that part of the reason why Jesus did this is when he cast out into the water, the acoustics of sound traveling over the sea to the land would have projected and amplified his voice so that he could teach to more people. Now, I'm no sound expert, okay? I am a sound technician, but that is not the same thing. He's in a boat, he's out on the water, and he's teaching back at the people who are on the land. It says he's teaching many things in parables. Now, these are common things in the Bible, especially in the Gospels. As Jesus teaches, a lot of his teaching is done through what are called parables. Okay, so this is his common practice. He does this on a regular basis. Now, parable is just a simple story that draws upon common lived out life, elements, and its use is to explain a spiritual principle through natural means. It's a story that's meant to draw on a spiritual principle, but say it in a way that people would understand easily because they're familiar with the subject matter being discussed. And so some of Jesus' favorites are farming, fishing, baking. I'm guessing of any others? Let that one sit for a second. He taught this way for a reason. Okay, it wasn't because he just liked a good story. He didn't teach this way because it was like the most effective, he studied the principles of how to teach, and this was the most effective genre or method for how to do it. He taught this way because he was speaking to such a broad range of people. He needed to be able to communicate truth to them to where the most educated of them could understand and the least educated. The oldest of them and the youngest, okay? He was teaching to such varied and vast dynamics of people, he needed to do it in such a way that it was accessible for all people, okay? So these stories, they made it possible to illustrate spiritual concepts in ways that any and all people could understand, okay? This had to do with access to the truth. He wanted to reveal spiritual truth to them, and so he chose to use these stories. Now, the parables also have sort of this paradoxical power to them. This is going to sound really strange to you. At the same time, simultaneously, often the parable is meant to reveal truth to those who are ready to hear it, but to conceal truth from people who weren't. It was meant to reveal truth to the hungry, to those who sought after God and wanted to know what he had to say, but yet it was meant to conceal truth from people who didn't. They were there to judge. They were there to be the know-it-all. They were there to reject Jesus' authority and teaching. Simultaneously, these parables had the power to do both, reveal and conceal. And we'll explain this in a minute, but to those who understand and accept Jesus' teaching, this was just low-hanging fruit, easy for them to follow along and understand. For those who resisted and doubted Jesus, this only hardened their resolve against him, teaching at this level. Or teaching in this method. They knew what they were rejecting. He made it plain and clear for them. Okay, and we'll get to a later passage in this tonight. Real quick, before we launch any further into this, when Jesus is teaching parables, almost always he's talking about what's called the kingdom of God. Okay, every time he says a parable, virtually every time, it's about the kingdom of God. And he'll say something like, the kingdom of God is like, okay, so it's a metaphor, it's an analogy, it's a simile, He's teaching about the kingdom of God. And so we need to have a basis in what the kingdom of God is. I want to review this real quick just to make sure everybody's clear on what this is. This terminology has already shown up in our gospel so far. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Okay, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Okay, so what is the kingdom of God? Basically, it's an invisible kingdom here on earth. It's God's rule and reign. It's his dominion. It's his domain. Okay, it's made up in the hearts and minds of the people that are his. His followers, anybody that's born again, has entered into his kingdom, is now a citizen of his kingdom, and they now make up the populace of the kingdom of God, but here on earth. Okay, this is an invisible kingdom. You can't see it. The nations of the world don't recognize it. Okay, there are no boundaries, and yet it can expand its reach. There are no cities, but it can gain in population. Okay, there's no physical location to it, but yet you can live in it. The kingdom of God exists wherever the people of God are. Okay, here on earth, it's this invisible kingdom. It's this concept of God's, you know, rules, his government, his society, his ways that are lived out by his people within the kingdom of God. And that's within whatever kingdom or nation that they live in, earthly speaking. Now the church, okay, what's the difference between the church and the kingdom of God? The church is sort of the embassy of the kingdom of God. It's the outpost. It's where followers of Jesus meet and gather as representatives of him to worship God, to pay attention to their king, to learn about him, and to offer their praise to him, to invite other people into the kingdom. So the church is this visible part of the kingdom of God where that nation, that kingdom is promoted to the world around us. Okay, that's where the church fits in to this. So the kingdom of God is a real kingdom into which people enter and exit, in which people live and exist. So these parables, and we're going to get into some right now, they're meant to explain what God's kingdom is like, how it works, what it's like, okay, what its priorities, how it grows, how it advances. So let's continue on. In the middle of verse 2, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. The birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil, produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear." All right, so he tells this story. This is to a massive amount of people sitting along the shore, and he's just shouting it out, point by point, this story. Apparently, this is how they farmed back then. You just took a handful of seed and you chucked it. Okay, that's how I spread grass around the yard. Just so you know. It doesn't grow everywhere I throw it. And so this actually resonates very, 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 very closely with me. You just throw it everywhere. It falls on different surfaces. That's the idea here. In this story, there's a sower. A man or a woman goes around and throws seeds. They just chuck it wherever they can find. It's like Johnny Appleseed walking across America. Okay? This is why there's only apple trees in certain areas. Because there's a variety of results that are described here from this person's efforts, okay? There's four types of ground that's described. The first one's on the path. This would be the hard grounds. It's packed down by steady foot traffic, stomping along, compacting the dirt down. It's like a hiking path through the woods, okay? The deer walk on it, people walk on it, the ground gets harder and harder, becomes a usable path, which is good for us, bad for nature, okay? It's like that by the street level house. You walk to the corner to come down 10th Street. There's this shortcut path through the neighbor's grass. You can't even walk like 10 extra feet to make it to the corner and down. But that is some hard ground, okay? But this is hard ground. Seed can't penetrate into that. There's no place that it can rest in the soil to where it'll actually sprout, grow up, and become a plant. The ground is just too hard. So that's the first type. Second type says along the rocky ground. This is like gravel. This is the driveways at the church house. Okay, a lot of rock crushed down to small pieces, mixed with sand, not much dirt actually in there. Okay, now I don't know if you know this, when you plant a garden or seek to start a farm, you want to plant into soil. Okay, you actually want dirt to put those seeds into. You don't plant in sand, you don't plant in gravel, it just doesn't have the stuff that will that will feed and nourish. It's not the environment that a seed will grow into. When roots start growing down, it needs dirt. That's what it needs. Okay. So here the ground is gravelly. This is the second type. The seed sprouts quickly, and that's possible in gravel. The roots go down, and yet there's no environment for it to live in. And so once it gets hot, the plant gets scorched, it says, it withers and dies. Okay. It's just not a good environment for the soil. Third, there's among the thorns, the ground that has other plant life growing up around it. Now, thorns implies bad, you know, it's not like there's daisies there, there's thorns. But the idea is it's stuffed, crowded with other plants, already in this area of the ground. The seed drops in there, it might grow, but now it's competing with so many other plants that it's going to struggle just to survive. It's not going to produce because all the effort of that plant, and apparently plants give effort, all that effort goes into survival. You know, the other plants have their leaves blocking the sun. The other plants have their roots taking up the space in the ground. So the new plant grows, nowhere for it to go. Just going to get crowded out. That's the third one. The fourth is the good soil. Okay, this is soil that is good, black dirt. It's got good nutrients in it. It's got space. All the weeds and all the other plants have been removed, and it's been tilled up. The soil's been soft, so the roots can actually grow down nice and easy. This is the good soil. It says this soil produces, because optimal conditions for the seed to fall into, to grow into a plant, and to do what it does, produce something. Fruit, veggies, that's really all it's good for. Otherwise, don't bother with plants if they don't do that, okay? Don't bother with gardening, okay? Flowers, maybe? Yeah. All right, so that's the story. That's the story Jesus tells, a farmer who plants seeds in the ground. Why does he tell this story? What's the purpose? What's he trying to say to the masses of people he's speaking to? Well, the disciples are actually asking the same question. If you're wondering, okay, well, what does this mean? And this is a familiar one, by the way, so if you already know where all of it's going, that's fine. But the disciples didn't. They wanted to know this. So, verse 10, it says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked, they asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So after the fact, the disciples, the 12 that Jesus chose back in chapter 3, they don't know what he's talking about. And so in secret, without anybody else around, they say, what did you mean? They approach him, they ask him, what did you mean by these parables? Just a real quick note on this. Remember, these were guys that Jesus called to himself to be with him, to be his closest traveling companions, to be his inner circle. They get to know his plans, they get to know his mind, they get to know his ways. And it's going to say they often ask him this after the fact. He explains these stories and teachings to them. Crowd doesn't get this. These guys, they get it. Okay? It's a special privilege for them. Jesus replies to them. He says, there is a reason. There is a reason why I do it this way. He says, for those on the outside, I speak in parables, that seeing they may not perceive, they may indeed hear, but not understand. Okay? He says, for people on the outside, it's parables, so that they have the opportunity to see and hear, but they have the decision as to whether they perceive and understand, meaning whether they accept it or not. Again, Jesus' stories are intentioned in two ways. Opportunity for people to hear the truth and accept it, and then opportunity for them to hear the truth and continue rejecting it as they already were. Notice how these stories are not overly convincing, strongly anyway, not one direction or another. It's a statement of truth, you decide. That's kind of where these stories are at. So these massive crowds, they're following Jesus, and there's plenty of people in there that are believing, they're seeing, they're hearing, and they're understanding. Plenty of people that are seeing and hearing, but they're not getting it. And it's because they don't want to. They prefer to reject it, and that's their choice. Now, it's the same for us. It's the same for each of us in the room here. Many will struggle to understand Jesus' ways, his truth that he speaks. We might wish his stories had different principles to them or different punchlines. We might wish he taught differently, you know, said things in a way that was, I don't know, different. Sometimes we might even wish he said things in a more complicated way. We wish the truth was more complex because our mind runs to all these options, all these ideas about what it could mean. Most of the time, he just means exactly what he said in the simplest of truth. He's not trying to, you know, do physics. He's not trying to do math. There's no rocket science here. He's speaking fishing, farming, speaking baking. He's speaking about things that everybody can understand. That means it's not about what's in our head. It means it's what's in our heart. The appeal is not to the intellect. The appeal is to the heart. Are you humble enough to receive this? Or in your pride, are you going to reject it? Are you going to put the stiff arm out and say, I just disagree with that. I would prefer to live differently. This doesn't make sense to me. You guys ever said that? This doesn't make sense to me. When it makes sense, you know you're lying. Probably the person that's saying it to you knows you're lying. And yet you're adamantly, no, I just don't get it. You're defiant. I don't get it. I don't want to get it. That's what it's about. So that's why he gives these parables. He even explains that to his disciples. Not just the meaning of the story, which we'll get into, but also why he's saying it that way. Verse 13, he does start to explain what the story means. He says to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown to them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And then, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So real, real quick, okay? The story gets explained. The sower is a person who is spreading the word of God, okay? And the seed that they're spreading is the gospel, the truth of God, okay? The truth of God's kingdom. This would be preaching. This would be evangelism. This would be discipleship. This would be any time the word of God from, this is not a Bible, I'm sorry, the word of God is being shared, presented, passed along. These plants that are growing up from the seed, this is the spiritual life of a believer. This is what could become of them. And again, there's many different reactions. The word is planted into a person. The ground is their hearts, their attitude, their thinking, their belief. The plant that grows up is the potential for what they might become, spiritually speaking. Okay, it either becomes exactly what God intends or fails somewhere along the way. Okay, and again, it's important that the premise of this story, many people hear the gospel, not everybody accepts it. It's not automatic. Just because you hear it doesn't mean you believe it. Just because you start to live it doesn't mean you're going to stick with it. Just because you stick with it doesn't mean you're pleasing God with what you're doing about it. There's four types of ground explained here. Okay, and these are all different scenarios of people who hear the gospel. And they just represent how people are going to react. They represent why people react the way that they do. So let's plow through them real quick. First, again, on the path. Again, this is the hard ground. It doesn't fall into the dirt at all. In a sense, the person never actually receives the message. They don't take it in. They don't internalize it. They don't believe it. They don't buy into it. Okay? In the story, Jesus says the birds swoop in and they eat the seed. Okay? It just becomes free lunch for them. Okay? Jesus explains that the bird represents Satan. Okay, he says, the person did not welcome the word into their heart or mind. The seed's just sitting out there. Satan actually comes along and removes any opportunity for the person to reconsider it a second time, to give attention back to it. Okay? So the meaning of this first ground or soil, some people flat out reject the gospel, and their opportunity is further taken away by Satan. You could extend that and say there is an enemy, there is an opponent, there is a spiritual entity that's fighting against people receiving from God the truth of the gospel. That would be Satan. He doesn't want it to happen. He actively works to prevent it from happening. Okay, the second one, the rocky ground. Again, this is the gravel. In this story, the seed sprouts quickly, and then the plant dies shortly after, okay? Jesus explains the person heard the word and they're excited at first. They heard it and they're excited. And we can all imagine people like this. Maybe this is us or this was us. You hear the word and you're excited about it right away. Okay, as time goes on, it turns out the person didn't actually buy into it. They just got excited about the prospect of a new life. They got excited about prospect of new friends, a new community, a new way of living. So when difficulty comes along, and if anything does come about that's difficult to continue believing in God, following him, obeying what he says, they shrink back. They give it up. They give up on what they started. And here's the thing. Many people start Christianity and many people fizzle out after some time passes. It's the truth. It's what happens. Okay, because they never really believed in Jesus. They fizzle out because they were excited at this newness of it all, but they looked past Jesus into all the inner workings and trappings of what religion and Christianity would present them. Okay, so when they begin to face resistance, they just back away from Jesus altogether. They never were with him, but they pull back completely. Third, the thorns, the thistles. We say the buckthorn. This is the soil that is crowded with other plants. Okay, the seed sprouts, the plant grows, and yet as it's growing up, there's a whole bunch of competition. Other plants are growing near it, other plants are growing around it. In the story, Jesus says the plants end up getting choked out by other plants that are competing with it. Okay, now remember, the plant is us. This is who we become. This is who we are becoming. After we hear the word, we come to some knowledge of God and we start growing as a spiritual, newborn, recreated being. Our worship of God, this includes our obedience to God, our service in God's kingdom, the full life we have lived out for God's purposes. These are the things that would be growing up and producing fruit in the life of a believer. And what he's saying, that the life God intends gets choked out by other things. There's no time for these things. There's embarrassment over these things. There's competing priorities, and so I don't do these things the way God would want me to do because I've got other ways I spend my time. Okay, it gets choked out by other competing desires, priorities, commitments. There's just no time to do the things God wants to do. So in the end, the person ends up being unproductive. They don't produce the things that would please God. They're not the apple tree God planted. They're just a total worthless elm tree. There's no fruit growing off the branches. They're a fruitless tree, okay? Now, most people, where we're from, most people in Menominee, most people in Wisconsin, most people in America, most people in the Western world at large, they're so busy living the life that they want to live that they don't have time to live the life that God wants them to live. They've decided what's important, and they basically don't give their attention and focus to God. They don't allow him to guide their life. They don't allow him to inform what's best for their life. And this includes Christians and non-Christians. The sad part is it includes Christians, wasting their time, not living for God's purposes and God's pursuits. The majority of Christians in America do not give God the attention they should. And it shows, the way they live shows that they're not giving God the attention they live. But that's the third soil, choked out by other cares. Fourth, the good soil. This soil has been tended and tilled. The seeds sprout up. They grow into plants. There's no competition. They're getting awesome sunlight. And they start producing veggies and fruits and all the rest. Jesus said this plant yields fruit. And this is spiritual productivity. We're not talking about just like a productive life where you do good things and you're able to, you know, show your worth and value by your productivity. This is talking about doing things that please God. Loving other people, caring for those in need. These are the fruit of a life empowered by God's Spirit in you, saying, I want you to do that. I want you to do that. He gives his spiritual gifts to us so that we can be useful to the other people around us. And this is the spiritual fruit that he's producing in us. Fruit of our character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. but then also the fruit of deeds and tasks and lived out, loved out, help provided to people in need. We serve people. We serve God. And that's also fruit. There's results that come from that. People's lives are impacted and changed. And so this fourth soil produces fruit. This is a person that becomes the person that God intends them to be. They find their life calling. They find their life purpose. They find their destiny for why they were born. God has a plan for each of us. And when you find that plan, it fits like a glove, in a sense, okay? It's you. It's yours. God's going to use it for his glory and for his kingdom's sake. And he says, this fourth soil produces that kind of life. Life in the right place, life doing the right things, life being the person that God wants you to be. There are many people that are ready to serve God this way. Anytime we start to think, I'm the only one. I'm the only one serving God. We just remember the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah said the same thing. God, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who cares about you and wants to serve your purpose. No, there are others. You just might not see them right now, or you might be putting yourself up on too high of a pedestal. But there are people that want this. There are people that are willing to give God their full focus and attention. When he tells them to jump, they say, how high? Okay? When he tells them to go, they start moving. When he tells them to stop, they sit tight and wait for next command. There are people that are for God, they're focused on God, and they want to know only what he has for them. With bumps along the way, with hiccups, with faltering, with struggle, and yet they're a person after God's own heart. And this is what they want most in life, and they're sincere, and they mean it. Okay, this is the fourth soil. It takes some work, some preparation. It takes a heart that's ready to receive the truth of God's word, not just the first time, but every time after that. Little to the left, little to the right, God leads by his word. All right, so this is the story. Four soils, these are the spiritual outcomes of these four different types of people as they receive the word of God. What's his point? Now basically, be ready to receive the word. Know that not everybody receives it. Prepare your heart, which you can do. Okay? Understand what God wants and prefers. Understand the pitfalls. This will help you. Before we move away from this, which of those four is you? Which of these four types of soil would match with where you're at sitting here tonight in this room? Okay, listen to some jazz music. Okay. Are you the good soil? Ready to receive God's instructions and then follow them up with some action. Okay? Are you the crowded soil? Busy with a lot of different things that make it difficult to give God your full attention. Okay. Are you the rocky ground? Quick to say yes to Jesus, but now starting to wonder if you really want this after all. Are you the path, the hard ground? You don't really hear God's words much anymore. Where are you at with this? Okay, which of these four would kind of identify, you know, prescribe? What does a doctor do? They diagnose. Which of these would diagnose you best tonight? Okay, he's not done explaining these parables. You see verse 21. He's going to keep going, and what he's doing, he hasn't left the room. He's not started talking about a different topic. He's still explaining parables in concept to his disciples. Verse 21, he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it'll be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Two quick punches here from Jesus, okay? He brings up this idea of a lamp. He says, nobody comes into a room at night with a lamp. And he's talking a candle or an oil lamp, something that has a flame. Nobody comes into a dark room and puts a cloth over it to cover the light or to puts it underneath their bed to hide the light. You bring a lamp in because you want to see. You bring a lamp in to illuminate what's around you. Okay, and it's a really, really simple, easy statement. What he's saying, the parables are meant to be understood. They're not meant to hide truth. They are meant to reveal it, as we've said. In the simplest, most obvious ways, the parables are meant to show light on the truth of the way things as they really are. Okay? Parables are meant to be understood. God wants us to understand who he is and what his plans are. He's not trying to hide anything. Secondly, he says, pay attention to what you hear. Okay? And he's saying, when you hear this truth, when you hear these parables, when you hear what it means, don't stop just by having some concept or understanding of what it means or what you think it means. They're actually meant to be done something with. Okay? The parables are given, the teaching is given, so you can actually do something with it, with the truth that's being described. Verse 24 says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure of understanding that you use, more understanding will be given. He doesn't want us to only know the truth. He wants us to live it out. He doesn't only want us to have a head full of Bible knowledge. He wants us to have a heart full of God's love and God's purpose in living out the things that we know, the things we know to be true. It's a dangerous thing when your knowledge exceeds your obedience. It's a dangerous thing when your knowledge of God exceeds the lived out obedience that you're putting into practice every day. It's an easy trap to fall into. Jesus is really teaching us how to receive his teaching. Okay, it's not classroom. This is not sitting in a classroom and learning facts so we can regurgitate it later. This is on the job training. This is in the field training. This is, we're out in the middle of a group of people and he's teaching us how to love and serve them. And we look around and say, okay, who's out there for me to implement this into? Okay. Lastly, we don't get credit from God for what we know. Okay. He's going to ask us who we know. That's going to be number one. But then he's going to ask us, what did you do with the things that you knew? We don't get credit for only what we know, the right answers. We get credit for what we did with those things. All right. And so these parables, again, they're meant to reveal truth, but they're also meant to be acted on. We're supposed to get ideas and knowledge from them, yes, and then we're supposed to do something with it, okay? All right, he's going to rattle off a few more parables. Let's hammer through them real quick. Verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Sounds like Dr. Seuss. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. All right, sounds very, very similar to the last one. A man is scattering seed. It's kind of the same setup, only here the focus is not on the ground that the seed falls on. The focus is on the process of the seed growing from seed to plants. And really, he kind of just says, does it really matter how it happens? You know, the farmer just plants it. He might water it a little bit. He might do stuff to check on it. But he just kind of goes to sleep, wakes up, goes to sleep, wakes up. And over time, over this long process of time, the seed does what it's supposed to do. There's this internal secret in the dark process of a seed in the ground that grows up. All of a sudden, it sprouts. And it's, you know, a couple little blades. And it grows up into a plant. Pretty soon it's producing the fruit that it's supposed to. And how does it happen? I guess it doesn't really matter. It's a process in which the seed produced what it was supposed to. And the parallel here is that the Word of God will do this in our lives. The Word of God, the truth of God, there's sort of the secret inner process. It starts in there. God changes us from the inside out. The first thing that happens is a change on the inside. Over time, we internalize it. We start to change our thinking, our attitude, the way we make decisions, the things we say. Over time, it becomes external to us, visible to the outside world. We start acting on it. Okay, it's very, very simple. It's like seed in the ground. It gets planted, you wait a long time, and then all of a sudden, wow, a plant. the truth of God gets planted into us. And over time, through faithfulness, all of a sudden it comes out and does the work that was intended all along. Okay. Next, verse 30, he says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And he says, with such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, and privately told his own disciples. He explained everything. So the mustard seed, this is famous, okay? What does it mean? There's a mustard seed, it grows up into a tree, it shoots out these odd, huge branches that birds can come rest in. Has anybody ever tried to grow mustard? Apparently it's a small tree. It's bigger than a bush. So in a garden, it probably would become bigger than most of the other plants, but it's not a tree. Okay, it depends upon who you try and, you know, read. Most people try and challenge Jesus on this. It's not the smallest seed in the entire world. He's using this illustratively, okay? They're trying to say that the one who created the mustard seed doesn't know what a mustard seed looks like, which is weird. This mustard seed grows up, okay? The kingdom of God is like this. This mustard seed grows up, and for some reason it exceeds the size, and it exceeds the shape, and it exceeds the structure of what a normal mustard seed does. The people would have thought this is strange. They would have known what a mustard tree looked like. So what does this mean? Okay, there's a lot of varied thought on this. Some people get real deep on this. They try and almost get conspiracy theory-ish about what this means, the birds of the air landing in it. I'm gonna go straight on, simple. I'm not gonna violate any of the classic interpretation of what it means. I'm not gonna attempt to make myself sound super smart in this, okay? This means the kingdom of God grows unexpectedly large. From a little beginning, think of that, think about it. They're in the Middle East in the first century BC, basically, is where they are. They're gonna change the entire world. The whole world gets turned upside down. All across the globe right now, there's Christians. Think of how vast and how big the kingdom of God has spread. This is rural Galilee. This is like being out in the middle of nowhere, nowhere important anyway, and yet that message trumped everybody else. It's spread across the entire world. The kingdom of God grows unexpectedly large. It'll do that internally in us. It starts small and yet overtakes our entire life. Okay, but again, across the world as the gospel spreads. Secondly, the kingdom of God is not gonna be exactly what you expect it to be. These seeds that are planted, you might say, I know what that's gonna do. I don't think you do. God works in us the way that God works in us. The seed starts to grow internally in us. If we're talking individually about ourselves, it might do things in us that we don't expect. We never could have guessed. These weird, huge branches out of the mustard tree, we might be growing some of those in our own life, okay? You might be becoming a monstrosity, is what I'm trying to say. Totally unrecognizable to what you thought you would be. And that doesn't have to be a bad thing. Most people would see this as a bad thing, an abomination, okay? I think it just means it's unexpected. Okay. Thirdly, the kingdom of God has opposition. In those places that unexpected things are happening, the birds are landing. And most people believe when Jesus talks about birds in the parables, it means Satan and his demons. The opposing side shows up to do things, to oppose, basically. Not far away, landing in the branches of those trees. So the opposition is real and the opposition is near. Okay, there is an enemy to God's purposes and he's close by. And we need to be aware of that. Okay. So it says, this is how Jesus taught. With many such parables, he spoke to them. Okay, and he says, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately he told his own disciples everything. Okay, and remember, the disciples are the ones that pass this along as the New Testament starts, or the church starts in the New Testament in the book of Acts. All right, wrapping this whole thing up. Now, we're getting back into a story. Jesus is going to be back on the move. This is a really cool story. We're not going to jump, we're not going to dive into it too deeply. But verse 35 says, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him, and he said, "Teacher, did you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So they cross to the other side of the sea. Other boats are with them, apparently. Now remember, these are fishermen. I think they're used to being in boats, yet this is a bad storm, so they're afraid. They wake Jesus up. He was sleeping peacefully, apparently, in the middle of a, you know, sea storm. I don't know. He wakes up. He rebukes the weather. That would be awesome, okay? If we could get Jesus to rebuke the February cold, and we skip ahead into April, let's skip ahead into May, I think. That would be amazing, okay? I'm not gonna ask him, you ask him, okay? Here he rebukes the weather, and it listens to him. He just says, "Quiet, be still." The waves die down. The wind stops. Okay, this is like a baby crying in a store, and his or her parent gets the baby to calm down and stop. This ferocious, you know, horrible young child is causing everybody else a lot of anxiety and stress. And yet the parent calms them down. All of a sudden, peace. It's still. That's the water in this setting. He rebukes the weather, and then he rebukes the disciples. He tells the wind to stop, and then he says, "What's wrong with you guys now?" And he was hard on them. Not unduly so. He was never harsh in a way that was, you know, inappropriate or unnecessary. But he was hard on them. He expected a lot of them. These guys had been with him. They'd seen a lot, and yet time after time, they're just slow to trust him. They're slow to believe in him. He has the power over life. He's got the power over sickness and health. He's got the power over demons, and they're afraid of a storm. And he proves he has the power over that too. He's with them. They're safe with him. They just didn't know it yet. And so he challenges them on this. I won't go too far into this, but Jesus does have expectations for us. And he will challenge us at the times that we're slow to believe him when we shouldn't be. And this is not just in the dramatic moments like this. This is in the everyday moments where we're not giving him the attention we should. We're not giving him the trust that we should. Jesus has expectations. Here, he tells his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Now, their reaction to that is fear. Okay, they're not afraid of him. In some sense, we don't know how they reacted to what he said to them. But they're like, "Oh my gosh, this guy has power over the weather. Who is this guy?" And it says they're even more afraid coming out of this. They were afraid they were going to die. Now they're even more afraid of what he could do to them. That's that's my take on it. Okay. But Jesus has power over all things. That's our end point here. He stops the storm from raging. He's got power over all things. When he teaches with authority, and he teaches with the truest of truth, because he created the truth. He created the things he's talking about. People are amazed at his authority, and he's unlocking the mysteries of truth to them. That's because he made those mysteries. And so these parables, these stories, we might be slow to jump on board with what he's saying and sort of half resist the message. And yet the author of it all is the one speaking these words. And that's why we should believe it. That's why we should align our understanding to it. Don't seek some more modern, some more scientific, some more complicated truth. Boil it down, buy into the things that Jesus said here. Well, let's stop there for tonight. We'll go on to chapter 5 next week. We should have a guest speaker, and just a reminder, we're back at the house up on 6th Street. All right, let's pray.